some way yet to be given of God. Christ himself, through the cross, is the very finished work of God. All things summed up and finished in him. And it is in Christ that we have our very being. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And if the year of Jubilee was a type of a new creation, well, that new creation has come. If the year of Jubilee, or the year of Jubilee was in fact a type of full redemption, that full redemption has come in Christ, so that we can lay all of the, so as to the reality of our salvation, we can lay all of these historical types and shadows aside. I wouldn't for a moment say that you shouldn't search the Scripture, and that you shouldn't look at these things that are types and shadows. We look at them continually. I look at them all the time. And in many cases, even as a type, the thing becomes enlarged, but it becomes enlarged not in letter, but in spirit. It becomes enlarged because Christ himself is the substance of it, so it becomes enlarged in my heart. And that work which is not only finished by Christ, but that work which Christ himself is the person of, the substance of, that work is certainly continually being enlarged in the heart of every believer who is seeking to know him, and every believer who is knowing him as the Father shows him to be. So it is a life of being known of God and of knowing God. And the natural mind and the natural understanding has no place there. Now, in the types and the shadows, we can see those things, and they were seen by natural understanding, but they themselves pointed beyond their natural understanding. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. I thought for a while yesterday and that I would just deal with the Lamb of God, but let's just do some summing up, a little more summing up than we've been able to do thus far concerning all of these feasts that we've been talking about, and including that day of Jubilee, which we have not actually made a lesson out of, and still may do that. I'm still kind of wrestling with it, but the point, it seems to be in my heart and what the Lord is working, that we just look at that which Christ himself is. And then in the light of that, if we want to look at anything else, that's fine, because we have to look at all the Scriptures. Sooner or later, you're going to have to look at all the Scriptures in the light of who he is, in the light of not something that is coming, but that which is now come in the very person of the Lord Jesus himself. And so I want us to look at that concerning the temple of God, the city of God, that union that we have with Christ. And the Feast of Tabernacles has been called the Feast of restoration and several other things. It has been called the Feast of the Open Book, and we've looked at those. But I want us to look again at the restoration. At the restoration. A lot of people, a lot of theology, a lot of theologians use that term. And some of them, unfortunately, use that term as something yet to come. I just want us to begin to see that in Christ, hon, all things given of God, all things that were determined of God, purposed of God, planned of God, willed, W-I-L-L-E-D, willed of God, are now come in Christ. Whether any human has even come to Christ in salvation or not. Now we know many have, but whether they have or not, that which is declared of God, purposed of God, willed of God, is complete in Christ, who is now come. He is now come, and he is in you. I keep looking at in my mind and my heart and in the scripture too at John 14 and verse 20 and those verses coming up to it. And in that day, the day of his coming, the day when he is come and does dwell in his body, that day that he was talking to them about, that day which the fullness of that transpired on the day of Pentecost. And and is the day of his coming. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He had promised there in that chapter, I will come again and receive you unto myself. This is exactly what he did. This is exactly what he has done. And this is exactly what right now is done. And tomorrow it is done. The next day it is yet done. And it is done in his very person who dwells in you. That we would turn our eyes in that reality to see not just all things being said of him fulfilled. Now, I still search the scripture for that. But I'm going to say that beyond him being the fulfillment of all things, he doesn't vanish away. He is the very substance and fullness, completeness of everything that ever testimony that was ever given of God stands for. He is beyond the testimony of it. And so we come to a place where our heart just begins to yearn to know him. Now, again, I'm not talking about getting beyond anything, getting beyond knowing him as the fulfillment of the testimony. No, not at all. Why? Well, because the testimony is ever ongoing, even as he is ever ongoing. We're not looking at a testimony that is strictly historical. We're looking at a testimony given of God that is present. But it is present as being fulfilled. We're not looking at the promises given of God as historical instances, but we're looking at the promise of God that is fulfilled. But that promise is, again, in Christ, ever living, ever ongoing, ever present. So we search the Scriptures, for they are they that speak of Him. But He is the absoluteness and the finish of, beyond our expectation, beyond any expectation that could even be set forth in a testimony, beyond expectation, beyond the expectation of our soul, not beyond the expectation certainly of God, but beyond the expectation of our soul, there is that seeing and that knowing of Him. But in our lesson today, I'm still gathering up the testimony of these feasts into Him. And one of it is concerning the restoration of the temple. We've talked about this to some degree. I'm just going to look at it as an introduction to this session today, because then I want to go just a ways beyond that, and actually talking about that which, in some measure at least, the year of Jubilee stands for as well. Remembering that if we want to look at the year of Jubilee as a full and complete, in type and shadow now, but that it sets forth a complete restoration, I want us to understand God's view of Israel was, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. It is Christ Himself, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it is only in Him, in His very being, in His very person, in who He is, in you, that whatever was lost is found. And so let me just continue here briefly, as brief as I can, with the restoration of the temple of God. In John 2, verse 13, through verse 19 is the setting. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, changers of money, setting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And verse 19 is the verse. And he answered and said unto them, well, he actually answered and said unto them, it is the cross. Now, Raven and I were talking yesterday, on the open forum. We were talking about the work of the cross, the finished work of the cross, and that work be in Christ himself. And he answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The sign that he has given to them, Han, is the cross. Is the cross. My, my. Could it be that the whole testimony of God given in the times of times, given in the day of times and shadows and testimonies given in the temple and the tabernacle and on and on and on that could go. Could it be because of the centrality of the temple in those days? That's where all the sacrifices were brought. Everything revolved around that. All of the feasts revolved around it. Everything did. Could it come in its greater testimony? It was the testimony of God in the midst of Israel. That's what it was. That was where the actual, well, in type and in shadow, the cloud came to rest, and the glory of God was seen. All of that in that tabernacle, could that be, and could it be that all of the testimony of God concerning his Son, concerning our salvation, concerning the whole work of God, could it be that it is summed up and finished in the cross? Could that be so? We know it's the cross he's talking about here. They didn't understand what he said. They said, how can you do something like that? It took so many years for this thing to be built. But he spake concerning his death and his resurrection and his body that came forth in the resurrection, whose body we now are. He spake of that temple that is made without hands, not made by man. The Hebrew writer says, not of even of this creation. Not even of this creation. Could it be that when we say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, that is relating to the temple of God, the body of Christ, which is called also, in its truest definition, the church? Could that be that all of the testimonies of that were given in those natural things, even as glorious as the Temple of Solomon was, even to the rebuilding, so to speak, of that temple after the Babylonian captivity, but could it be that all of those, could it be that the one sign given of God to all humanity was the cross? And yet, even Christian humanity today, and I say that because because we are in earthen vessels. And yet as the body of Christ, we are not a humanity at all. Not even a new humanity. No. Adam was a humanity. Christ is altogether other than that. Endless, eternal, as is his. He died in the body of humanity, and he brought humanity into his death, and then he came forth, not as a better humanity, but as one altogether other than humanity. Now, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but he never does, he never links, he never says that the treasure that is in the earthen vessel is the same as the earthen vessel. Or that what that treasure does is make the earthen vessel better than it was. He never relates the two as being one. But rather that body which is out from heaven. And we see that same truth in the latter part of the book of Revelation, that which is coming out from heaven, that which is coming out from. And it simply means that God is the origin of it. The origin of it. Coming out from him, not coming out from the earth at all. Well, all right, back to my thought. Could it be that that is the sign that is given to this old humanity of God? It is the sign of the cross. Because they're asking for a sign. The Jews at that time probably were the world's worst in looking for a sign. Throughout the old covenant you see it, looking for a sign, looking for a sign. Today, I suppose people are looking for signs and wonders. And I'm thinking that the cross is indeed the greatest sign and the most awesome wonder that could ever be given of God if we truly understood the cross. And we were just looking yesterday at the cross. You know, you have to, there are several things you have to gather into the cross, and probably a whole lot more than I understand, but at least I understand that, or I'm coming to understand that the cross is a, in the cross is summed up his death, his burial, his resurrection. We probably wouldn't have to go any further than that to just talk today, but it's his death, his burial, his resurrection, also his ascension. Now, it would take us a while to tie that together, but I'm telling you, it is the truth. His ascension is all part of the cross, and not only that, but his coming again to dwell in his body, that is gathered up in the cross, because that's a new body. And that's the reason I can't call it a humanity. Humanity got no further than the cross, the body that we are. Now we have this glorious treasure, Christ in us, in these earthen bodies. Honey, you know these bodies are dying every single day. Now that's just the fact. And if not by diseases and all of that, which I'm not saying that has to be the case, because I don't really believe it is the case, but they're just growing old, and they're not eternal. And yet, the body that we are in Christ. And see, I'm thinking that This day of Jubilee is a picture in the Old Testament of being in Christ. And so is the feast that leads that led them into that day of Jubilee, or that year of Jubilee, was also a time of gathering up. It was called the ingathering. The gathering up of all of the seed, the gathering up of all of the fruit, the gathering up of all of Israel. Well, that speaks of being in Christ too, because there is the great gathering of God into which He hath gathered you and I, and into which He hath gathered all who are in Christ. Even those who have died as to their own bodies still remain in Christ. Yes, that is so true. What a great sign and what a great wonder. And so His coming again to dwell in His church is certainly part of the cross, because He couldn't do that, and He told them He couldn't do it. He told them He had to go away, that He may come again. And in John 14, He was talking about the place He was going, that they could not come. He was going to the cross, and there He was going to prepare Himself a place for them to dwell. And then He would receive them into Himself, that where He was, there they would be also. All of that has to be looked at as a work finished by the cross. I mean, if we went no further than His death, burial, resurrection, because it's the resurrection Christ whose body we are, even the body of His resurrection. It's the glorified Christ who dwells in you, who dwells in the believer. Therefore, we are virtually the body, the temple of His glory. So you can't separate these things. So, I mean, every time that we really come inwardly in that inward way, through the eyes being opened of our heart to see Christ, we have seen the great, magnificent, eternal work of the cross. You can't add anything to that. There's much about that we must come to know, but you can't add anything to it. And that's the why, that's why more and more and more I'm very careful concerning that so many in religion, Christian religion, and other religions too, but Christian religion comes along and does the same thing, pointing to something that is yet to come as far as Christ is concerned, as far as God is concerned, that there's yet something that needs to be the consummation of our salvation. We've already come. And so I look back at the cross again. I've been thinking about this all morning, looking at all of these feasts, all of this. Is it not at the cross that Christ becomes the end of the law for righteousness? Well, could you not say He is the end of the law for reconciliation? He is the end of the law for the salvation of which it speaks. He is the end. You understand what I'm trying to say? For in Him is fulfilled all of that. In His death, His burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and coming again. Because it is there in his resurrection, that he fulfills the law, the commandment of the firstborn son. He and he alone is firstborn from among the dead. I was just reading this morning in another version of the Bible. It's the concordant translation. He is the beginning. See, the beginning of his body, the church. He is the beginning of the new creation, in that he is the firstborn, begotten of God out from among the dead. And in that, everything we call new creation, a new body, everything we call it, the city of God, all of that is found in him. It's found in him. It's not going to be in him one day. It's in him now. We're in him now. Do we relate to Christ? Yes, we do. Through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. We do. Through his coming to dwell in the believer, his body. And by so doing, make that very body a new creation of God. For we're his workmanship, created of God in Christ Jesus. However you're going to say it, it's that which is in him, through union with him. And that's why he said, I am my Father. And Christianity today wants to just leave it that way, if they even understand that much in the reading of verse 20, I and my Father. But that's not all of the statement. That is the beginning of the statement. I personally think it is the seal and foundation and substance of the statement. I mean, this whole statement there. I and my Father. But this is something that you will know. I and my Father. You in me, and I in you. I was reading through the book of Revelation again, and I may still turn to the end of it in just a moment. I was reading through that again, the whole book, just going through it and highlighting all the way through it. And what I see there concerning the church is a message of this very union. I and my Father, you and me, I and you. Now, I know that in the book of Revelation there is set forth there the destruction. But again, hon, that is simply a manifestation of what he finished on the cross, the destruction of Israel after the flesh, the whole Roman Empire, and all of that, of humanity. And you'll read that, and we read that and try to say, well, man, something's going to come one day and it's going to be pitiful. It's already come, and for those that were not in him, it was pitiful indeed. But not to those who were in him. And there's a lot of figurative language used there, but there's a lot of it that is not figurative. And that's what I went through and marked and highlighted. And maybe in one of these sessions, before we get completely away from it, I'll just read some of those to you. And that's not called taking Scripture out of its place. These are just key. They're just key to the volume in which they are written. They kind of sum up what is being said there. They're not adding to it. They're not taking away from it. And we're not just picking out verses here. I hadn't done anything in that right now, but even in doing what I was looking at. No. There are verses throughout there that really sum up what's being talked about. They don't take away from it. They don't add to it. They just sum it up. John wrote from the standpoint of a realization of being in Christ. And from the standpoint of a realization that Christ was in him. Try to read, look at his other epistles. This was a man who knew Christ. And who knew he was in Christ, that the church was in Christ, the body in Christ, and that Christ was in his body. It's set forth in his epistles. He didn't forget all of that when they locked him up on the island out there. And he didn't violate any of that in the book of Revelation either. He set it forth. And yes, there was a lot of figuratism there, and I'm not going to go into even why that was, but I know it was, that there is. But most of that is dealing with Israel itself and Rome itself and various things that have to do with the destruction that came about, no doubt, in 70 AD. What you need to do in the book of Revelation to see what I'm talking about here, and we may just do that. Well, and then again, I'm looking at my clock. We may not. Look at the first. Look at the first of it. That first of it. It's called the first chapter. Okay, that first of that letter. And then look at the last of it. Because you see the corporate reality of the one who is being revealed. All the way through, yes, yes. Revealed in judgment and this, that, and the other. But he's also revealed in great grace and love to his church during that time of great persecutions and of great destruction, yes. That's true. But look at the first of it and the last of it. And I wouldn't tell you that him saying, I am the first and the last, could be limited to that book. But I will say that it does apply to that book. He is the first and the last. And I mean literally in writing. I mean, it's there. In John's words. But there is also gathered up in him a great reality of the church in the heavens. In the heavens. You don't really get past chapter 5 till you see that. But then it is unfolded in the last two chapters particularly. Called there the bride of Christ. That which is the wife of Christ. That which is the city of God. What a glorious union we see there. As I was looking at it a while ago, I found that I had written down. Let me see if I can just find that and read it to you. I'd written down in one of these places here. Let me see. I think chapter 22. Yeah, I'd written down there, and it was a thought. What being in Christ looks like. Well, there's nothing in the natural. Nothing in the natural. He showed me. Let me get it up here where I can actually read it with these particular glasses on. He showed me a pure river of the water of life. It's all just seeing Christ. What does being in Christ look like? It looks like Christ. But you can't, you can't describe that in human words or in human thoughts. No, that's the reason all so much is figurative here. Because this book is a letter to the church, but it's also a great railing testimony and rebuke to the Jews of that day, to the natural Israel of that day, to the natural Jerusalem and the temple that is still standing while this letter is being written of that day. I mean, look what Paul says about the Jerusalem that now is as compared to the Jerusalem which is above. John here is talking about that which is of above. He shows it descending out from God, not coming down out of the sky. But they're both talking about the same thing. Being in, what does being in Christ look like? He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Which throne is virtually summed up in the Lamb, who is in the midst of it, who is the Son of God, who is the glory of God, His Father. This isn't coming out from some kind of an object, but from the sovereignty, from the kingdom of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, now see, we think about pavement out here. That's not what it's talking about. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Who do you think that may be? Which bear 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. There's no curse in Christ, huh? We've said here time and time again, Raven is saying it all the time. And that's because he's in some of the areas where it is said, particularly Romans, but what I want to say, there is no condemnation there either. There may be and certainly is for me there, awakened in my heart, the need to know Him, see Him. That's not condemnation. That's not condemnation. I don't know, I just think it's a good picture here of what being in Christ is about. I mean, just this part right here. Well, the whole thing would fit into this as well. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now see, we'd need to know something about the throne of God and the Lamb, but nonetheless, what is said here is true. And His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. And that doesn't mean stamped in there with an indelible marker. There shall be no more night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. They shall live and reign in life forever and ever. Now, see, that brings chapter 5 right over into chapter 22. Thou hast redeemed us out from all of the nations of the world, out of every kindred, creed, and kind. Talking to the Lamb, who is at that time seen of John in the midst of the throne. And has made us to be, in correct translation, a kingdom and a priesthood. And we shall reign on earth. But that means to reign in life. To reign in life. It doesn't say anything about ruling over it, or even ruling in it, or become great earthly rulers. No, no. Paul speaks about that same thing in Romans 5, and he calls it, where sin hath reigned, grace now reigns. The reign of grace. Well, darling, that has to come right out of the throne, by way of the cross, the Lamb that is seen there as though he were slain. Oh my. I'm just talking about a finished work. A finished work. A work that was finished. Nothing left undone. So what is it that we are possibly looking for other than Christ Himself? Christ Himself. Who is it we're looking to other than Christ Himself? And where is He? And that day you'll know I am in my Father, but look at this, and you're in me. He just told them, two or three sentences, he just told them, I will not leave you without a father. I will not leave you orphans. It's translated several ways, comfortless there. I will not leave you not being part of a household, not having a family, not being in the family of God, not having God as your Father, not having me as your very life. You understand what he's saying there? I'll not leave you. I will come to you, and in that day you'll know I'm in my Father, and I'm in you, and you're in me. You know what I think the great tragedy in the church world is today? They don't know that. Most, not just many, most, simply do not know that. It is not an inward impregnation of understanding with them. Some will either take that, some will even take that verse and apply it to a day that is yet to come. When in fact the only light that God recognizes is the light that He shines in our heart in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the light. And that is the day also. And to that day, there is no end. There is no end. Then, back to our study in this last few minutes. Then how could there possibly be a fulfillment of any one of these feasts or of all of them put together that is yet to come. Because everything that was set forth in type and shadow as being good things to come have come in Christ. The world to come has come in Christ. And the sign of it and the wonder of it is the cross. And nothing less than that. But it is the cross understood in the person whose cross it is. Understood in Christ Himself. Blessed be His precious name. And blessed be the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. So, it's been good to share with you during these days in these feasts, and we'll see where we go from here and begin to look at that in the reality of the one who as, by, through, and as the very grace of God dwells in you and I. May His name be exalted. So thank you for being with us in these Wednesday Bible classes. And let us hear from you. If you have any questions or any comments, let us hear from you. We always love to hear from those that are on the other end and of the internet line. And so we encourage you to just let us hear from you from time to time. And then I must thank all of you who help us reach out in this way. And virtually in every way, but particularly this way that you are partaking with now, with us in now. We thank you who help us with your support, because it is used for the outreach of this gospel. It is needed for the outreach of this gospel, and we thank you for it. May the Lord richly bless you. So, that ends this session today, and we'll see you in the next We'll see you in the next Wednesday class that I'm involved in. And remember, next Wednesday, it's Rabin's class. And we alternate those from week to week. And we appreciate you joining in with us. So may the Lord richly bless you. Amen.